Morning. If you would be turning in your New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 5, that's where we'll begin this morning. I appreciate Chris and his reading of that passage there in 1 Peter chapter 5 a few moments ago. And the verse there that we're going to focus on, and more specifically the word that we're going to focus on there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8 is the command to be sober. We read there in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And so, again, this is a passage that we are all familiar with as Christians, that we have heard many times and read many times. And we understand that the devil is out there. He's seeking to harm us. He's seeking to tempt us and to cause us to lose our faith. He's trying to separate us from our Father in heaven. And so these instructions are to be prepared, things that we need to do to be sober, to be vigilant, so that we can avoid those pitfalls, so that we can avoid those temptations. And so this morning, in the time that I have with you, we're going to be talking about spiritual sobriety. And so if you look at that word sober, it means to be calm, to be collected in spirit, temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. When we talk about sobriety, the typical context that we hear about that word in today's society is when we're talking about being intoxicated or drunk, the opposite of that. So the word sobriety means to be not intoxicated or drunk, to be habitually temperate. And we talk about the importance of sobriety. We hear about those that struggle with alcohol in the world today and trying to become sober, talking about those that are in programs and how many months they've been sober and been without alcohol. And so if we compare that a little bit to what we're talking about here in this verse in the spiritual context, when we look at alcohol and how alcohol affects us, we understand why alcohol is sinful. We understand why we shouldn't partake in that. And there are many scriptures that we could go to talk about that. That's not the purpose of this lesson this morning. But when we consume alcohol, or when one does consume alcohol, it slows down the nervous system. It leads to feelings of relaxation, confidence. It lowers inhibitions. That's why people do it. That's why the world likes to drink. Or one of the reasons they like to drink. It's to get rid of the worries of the world in social situations. If they're a little anxious or perhaps they're a little introverted, that's one thing that they will do to cause themselves to relax and to be able to enjoy themselves, to be able to have a good time. It's something that is very prevalent in our society. It's something that's just accepted as the norm. You know, I've mentioned several times with the kids I teach, high schools, juniors and seniors, a lot of them unfortunately already drink. Their parents allow them to. And they ask me, "Do you drink?" And I tell them no, and they simply don't believe me. They just don't understand how that could possibly be true. And that's how pervasive it is in our society. And those reasons we just mentioned are the reasons why. And so when we're talking about it from a spiritual aspect with this verse, to be sober, okay, to have sobriety, when we don't have that sobriety, we are relaxed. Our inhibitions are lowered. And that's something that is not a good thing for a Christian in the world today when we've got the devil that is out there. He is the ruler of this world, and he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If we've got an enemy out there like that, our inhibitions need to be heightened, not lowered. We don't need to relax. We need to be on guard. Our confidence that nothing can touch us and nothing can harm us does not need to be such. We need to be looking out for those temptations. We need to be looking out for those pitfalls and for that harm that the devil might bestow upon us. There we read, as we look at that passage, continuing on in verse 9, we're to resist the devil, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The devil is looking to devour us, to swallow us up, to completely destroy us. He's real. He is seeking our destruction. He tries to deceive us. He's got different tools and different methods that he throws at us. Some of them are more obvious. Some of them are more subtle. And again, he is trying to separate us from God. We read in 1 John 1 and verse 5 that God is light and in him is no darkness. We cannot have fellowship with God if we have evil in us, if we are participating in evil things, or if we are sinning in this world. We know that our iniquities separate us from God, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 59 and verses 1 through 2. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that you will not hear. We know that in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so the devil is continually seeking to separate us from God, to cause us to stumble. There are many things that he can do to do that. We understand this world that we live in is evil, and we need to constantly be on guard. We need to have that spiritual sobriety to where our inhibitions aren't lowered, where we are on guard, where we don't have the loss of coordination, of memory. We have the ability to make good spiritual decisions when it comes to serving God. When you look at the literal version of this, if we were to be facing a lion in the wild and he was to come upon us, how would we act? Would we relax? Would we lower our inhibitions? I fear that, you know, we might freeze. That's something I might do. Just become a statue and not know what to do. But we would do things to fight that situation, that reaction, that fight or flight situation. Our heartbeat would increase. Our breathing would get faster. Our adrenaline would increase and be released in our body. Our muscles would tense up. We would be ready to fight, or we would be ready to run. We would be ready to get out of that situation. And just as we would prepare ourselves against a literal lion in the jungle, we would need to prepare ourselves against Satan in that spiritual battle and in that spiritual warfare. We want more control. We want heightened inhibitions. We want to be on the lookout for those things that could cause us to lose our soul, those things that could cause us to be separated from God. We see in the wild that lions, they target the isolated, they target the weak. When the lion is chasing the zebra or the antelope, he doesn't go for the strong ones at the beginning or at the head of the pack. He goes for the stragglers that are behind. And so Satan, he targets the spiritually weak. He targets the spiritually lazy, the isolated Christians, the proud, the bitter, those that are perhaps struggling and not on the lookout. That's his easy target. That's his easy prey. And we certainly want to make sure that we are not an easy target of Satan. You know, we look around and we may see those that we consider to be mature Christians, that they are spiritually mature, they have knowledge of God's word, they seem to always be on top of things, they seem to always be have a strong faith, an active faith, and we may look at them and think, you know, how do we get there and how do they do that? It seems easy to them. Well, we all have our battles, we all have our temptations, and we all have our struggles, but those that seem to be that way, that are spiritually mature, it's because they know the word. It's because they are on guard. A lot of times, they're the older, more mature Christians that have lived a life, and they understand how to build a hedge around their faith so that Satan is very limited in how he can get to them, and we all need to be practicing that, and we all need to work towards that goal of that spiritual maturity. We're told in Ephesians 4 and verse 27 that we're not to give place to the devil. We're warned in Genesis 4 and 7 that sin lies at the door, and we need to be aware of that, and we need to be constantly looking out for how we can get away. We see examples in the scriptures. I'm reminded of Joseph in Genesis, where when Potiphar's wife was tempting him, what did he do? He didn't sit around. He didn't stay in that situation. He didn't try to avoid it in a subtle way. He fled. He ran away from the temptation. He ran away from that trap that Satan was putting in front of him. And that's a great example for us to follow. And so as we look to spiritual sobriety and how we're to do that, I think one of the things that we can look at that helps us is, first of all, look at the opposite, the negative, how we're not supposed to act. We've got great men in the Bible that we can look to, great men of faith that we can learn from. Psalm and David, we can learn a lot of good things from them, but there were times where they were not spiritually sober. They didn't have that spiritual sobriety. And we can look to those situations and learn from them. First of all, we look at Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man that ever walked the earth, save Jesus. He prayed for wisdom. It was given to him. We see the many examples of that wisdom that Solomon practiced as he was king of Israel. However, he didn't always do that in his personal life, and it cost him. And we see that here in 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, to get some context, King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonites, and the Hittites, and from nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. So there was instruction from the Lord here to not intermarry with the women of these different nations. And so a lot of what we'll talk about today when we look at how to be spiritually sober is listen to God, know the Word, know God's instructions and how He would have us live, and that's going to solve a lot of problems. But we see here that Solomon, even though being told this, he didn't listen. He had 700 wives, there in verse 3, princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And he had, for it was so when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And so this lack of preparation from Solomon, this lack of spiritual sobriety, instead of taking what God had told him about the wives of these other nations, the women of these other nations, and not to intermarry, instead of taking that warning seriously and that command seriously, because perhaps of his pride, I think some of it was because of the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. We see this here, that Solomon thought perhaps maybe he was strong enough to have these relationships and still follow the Lord. And so his inhibitions were lowered. He was not on guard. He was not thinking as he should. And we see that these women turned his heart after other gods and turned his heart away from the Lord. We need to take this example from Solomon of not what to do, but to understand that we need to be careful. Satan can get to us in many ways, and we need to understand that we are not beyond that, and we need to have the humility to know that we need God and we need to follow Him and listen to His commands and prepare ourselves for those things that could tear us away from our God and Father. Another example we see a few books over in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the account of David. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we see the account of David here. We all remember the story of David. It says there in chapter 11 and verse 1 of 2 Samuel, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David remained in Jerusalem. So we have a situation here where it's the time where kings go to battle. David was the king. He should have gone out to battle as kings do. He normally would have, but this time he stays behind. And so what happens? Well, idleness is something that David had, and this led to him stumbling upon Bathsheba there in verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And we know the rest of the story. He lusted after Bathsheba, he committed adultery, which led to him committing more sin and lying about it and having Bathsheba's husband killed Uriah. And we see the consequences of that sin, that child that was conceived's life was required of them, and that consequence that God and that punishment that God gave to David because of his sin. But this is an example of David not doing what he should. Again, sometimes we look at things that happen to us, our faith weakens, we go through trials, we go through tribulations, and we think, why us? What's going on? And in reality, what's happening is happening because we are not doing what God has required of us. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. David was supposed to be out leading his people, being king, and instead he was back home, and these situations that he never should have been in popped up, this temptation. He gave an opportunity to the devil to tempt him, and it led to his eventual sin and his separation from God. Are we actively living the life of a servant of Christ and of the doing those things that God has commanded us? Are we busy with spiritual things? Are we busy with increasing our faith? Because if we are, then that's going to give the devil less and less opportunity to affect us and to tempt us and to cause us to fall. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's account of Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4 there, he's talking to the young preacher Timothy, tells him in verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. He has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. And so Demas had fallen away. He forsook Paul. Why did he forsake Paul? Well, it's because of the worldliness. He loved the present world. Worldliness is something that can draw us away. We need to be on guard. We need to be focused on spiritual things, not worldly things. We can serve God. We can't serve God and mammon. We can only serve one. Remember, we said God is light and in him is no darkness. We need to be focused on the light. We need to be focused on the spiritual things. So these are examples of men that did not have that spiritual sobriety they needed at the time, and the devil was able to get to them and was able to turn them from God. So how do we become sober? How do we become sober? Well, one thing that we can do is we can stand fast and we can watch. We need to stand fast in the faith. We need to be brave, strong, to be steadfast means to be have perseverance. It means to persist. We need to keep awake, to be vigilant, to give strict attention to. That's what this is talking about when we're talking about steadfastness. If we look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, at the end of the account, the first account or the first letter to the Corinthian brethren, Paul, of course, as we are familiar with 1 Corinthians, is talking to the church there in Corinth about all the different things that they needed to fix and to change. There were many admonitions in 1 Corinthians, many things that the Corinthian brethren were doing that were wrong and incorrect that he admonished them to take care of. And as he is finishing up this letter and giving them their final exhortation, he says there in 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 13, to watch, to stand fast in the faith, to be brave, and to be strong. And so this instruction is very similar to the passage that our lesson is based off of in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, to be sober, to be vigilant. There in verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith. It's the same words there that Paul gives to the Corinthians that Peter is giving to us, to be steadfast in the faith and to watch out for those things that might come between us and the Lord. And so we need to persevere. We need to be brave, strong, especially in those times where there may be weakness, in those times where there may be some increased danger or some increased efforts by Satan to get to us. We think about times that we're in dangerous places. Perhaps it's a place that we cannot remove ourselves from. Anytime that we can remove ourselves from a place that's dangerous, we should. But perhaps we have a job, and there are certain times at our job where we come in situations where we're surrounded more than we would like to be by worldly individuals or individuals that are acting extra worldly. We need to be on guard. We need to be aware. We need to stand fast in those situations. You remember the story of Eutychus. This is a more literal, physical example that we find in Scripture. But in Acts 20, he's listening to Paul preach and he's by a window. And what happens to him? He falls asleep. When he falls asleep, he falls out the window. He wasn't standing fast in that potentially dangerous situation where he was sitting on the edge of an open window. And he fell asleep and fell out. And we read the consequences of that. When we're in a difficult situation spiritually that may be dangerous for us, we need to be on guard. We need to be brave and strong and standing fast so that we can persevere and we can overcome that trial, that tribulation, or that temptation. We read about the disciples in Matthew chapter 26 when Jesus was praying in the garden. Matthew chapter 26, there towards the end of that chapter in verse 41. We see that, let's begin in verse 40. So he came to the disciples and Christ found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And what are the instructions that he gives them? He says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so the instructions to the disciples to watch, to pray, to be ready, lest you enter into temptation. There was something that they needed to be doing to keep that spiritual sobriety so that the devil and the temptation couldn't get to them. But instead they were, again, the flesh was weak, they fell asleep. He came to them again in verse 43 and found them asleep again. And again he warns them, "Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." And he wants them to be ready. He wants them to be prepared. And he gives them the instructions to pray. We'll talk about that here a little bit more in a minute. In Romans, the 13th chapter, if you will turn with me there to Romans chapter 13, we see the warning Paul gives to the Roman brethren. And let's begin there in Romans 13 and verse 11. He tells them, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of the sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." So it's the warning here. Don't be sleepy. Don't be laid back. Don't lower your inhibitions. Raise them. Awake. The time is now. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provisions for the flesh. We're not to give into the flesh at all to fulfill its lusts. It's one of those ideas of staying completely away from evil. The idea of getting as close to the line of sin as we can without crossing it, that's not being spiritually sober. That's not spiritual sobriety. That's putting ourselves in danger. We need to do the opposite of that. We need to flee as Joseph did. We need to make no provisions for the flesh, to run away from those things that we might lust after, those things of those lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and we need to flee from them. Reminded of the passage in Thessalonians that says to abstain from every form of evil so that we're not overtaken by them. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, we're told to keep our heart with all diligence. Why are we to keep our heart with all diligence? Well, it's because it's in the heart that defines the man. Those things that we put into our heart, if we're filling our heart with those things of the world, those secular things, then our actions are going to be manifesting those things in our heart. And if we keep our heart with diligence and keep our heart with the Word of God, then we're going to be able to resist the devil and resist his temptations as he is seeking to devour us. We also need to abide in him and walk in the light. If you look there in the Gospel of John, there in John chapter 6, John chapter 6, and there in verse 56, again, Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, "He who eats my flesh," we'll begin in verse 53. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." We need to do what we must in order to abide in Christ. If we don't abide in Christ, and we're not in Christ, then the devil is going to be able to get to us that much easier. There in 1 John now, 1 John chapter 2, there and in verse 24, the question now as well is, how do we abide in him? How do we abide in him, and how do we walk in the light? Well, the focus here needs to be on God's word. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, "Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father." Previous in that book there in 1 John 1 and in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." In chapter 2 there, and in verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And so how do we abide in Christ? Well, we abide in his word. We follow his instructions. We obey his commandments. We practice the truth. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we're told that we grow by the milk of the word. It all comes down to the knowledge of Christ. We can't abide in Christ if we don't have the knowledge of Christ. We don't have his word written in our hearts. We remember the Hebrew brethren in Hebrews chapter 5 that we're told that they ought to be teachers, but instead he needed to teach them again the basics. They needed milk and not solid food. They were unskilled. They were unable to discern good and evil because they did not have the knowledge that they needed. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks quite a bit about the Word of God. And in verse 18 of chapter 3, he instructs them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to grow in knowledge. At the beginning of that epistle in 2 Peter, a couple of quarters ago, we studied this in depth, but we're to add to our faith virtue to virtue knowledge. Knowledge is one of the first things. We talk about the progressive nature of these instructions in 2 Peter. And there's a reason that knowledge is towards the beginning of that. We can't have self-control or perseverance and perseverance godliness. We can't know what to do to have those things if we don't have knowledge of God's word. We need to have that knowledge of God's word. In verse 8 there of 2 Peter chapter 1, "If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So how do we abide in him? How do we walk in the light? How do we know God? Well, we do that by understanding his word, by having knowledge of his word, and continuing to increase our knowledge in God's word. And then the third thing that we can do to become sober is to pray. I appreciate so much Dennis's prayer, and he mentioned in his prayer the appreciation for the ability that we have to go to God in prayer. And I think sometimes, as Dennis said with himself, I as well, sometimes we take that for granted. And we don't take advantage of that as much as we should. We read earlier in Matthew 26 with the disciples while Jesus was in the garden and how he instructed them to watch and pray. Prayer is one of the greatest tools that we have to keep ourselves close to God and to keep the devil far from us. We see that Jesus often, there in the Gospel of Luke, we have the example here, but we see that Jesus often withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed there in Luke 5 and in verse 16. We're told that he did that, often withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. We see the example, the ultimate example from Christ, and how much he prayed to God. It was in the garden that night, the temptation. The devil was very active on that night of Jesus' betrayal. Christ was struggling in the sense that he knew what he was going to go through. He was worried about it. He asked God to let this cup pass from me, but your will be done. He was praying so that he could avoid the devil and could avoid that temptation and would follow God's will and wanted to be closer to God at that difficult time in his life. Without prayer, our heart can become weighed down. Our spiritual senses can be dulled. Our priorities can become earthly. The temptations that we face without prayer can become stronger than they would if we had that faithful prayer life and that faithful relationship with God. Our discernment between good and evil weakens. But with prayer, we become focused. We focus on heaven. We focus on God and eternity instead of those things on this earth. We're told to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not treasures on this earth. The more we pray, the easier that will be. Our heart becomes dependent on God. It reminds us that God is there for us. He is real. And that he is there to be with us and to help us through those temptations. It reminds us that the devil is our adversary. When we pray to God and we pray that he protects us from those things and protects us from temptation, it helps to keep us poor in spirit. We remember the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, what's that talking about? That's talking about us being dependent on God. We need to understand it's not ourselves that are to fight these things alone and be in this spiritual battle and this spiritual warfare. We're not expected to do it by ourselves. We have God on our side, but we need to give ourselves over to him and be depending on him. And so what are some things that could potentially dull our spiritual alertness? We've talked about spiritual sobriety and how we can become spiritually sober with standing fast and watching, with abiding in him and with praying. But what are some things that can dull that spiritual alertness and cause us to not have that spiritual sobriety? As we look at it, you know, we could spend a whole lesson talking about some of these things: worldliness, materialism, pride, lust, anger, bitterness. There are distractions that we can have in our lives that will keep us from being close to God. Distractions that Satan can use to tear us away from God. Discouragements. There are discouragements not only that Satan will send to us, but sometimes those discouragements pop up in the form of brethren. As brethren let us down, and there's sin that's in the congregation or sin that we know about. And these are things that can all turn us from God. Back again in the Gospel of Luke and in chapter 21, there's a warning there that Christ gives, that he says in verse 34, to take heed to yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that day come on you expectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray. Again, that instruction to watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So Christ in this passage is talking to them. He's warning them about the destruction of Jerusalem. Specifically, he's warning them about the coming of the Son of Man and the end times. And he tells them to take heed. He says, don't let the cares of this life weigh you down. We can become discouraged. We can let the things of this life cause us to lower our inhibitions, to cause us to lose our faith a little bit, to not look to God as we should for encouragement, to not pray to God and to not read his word and look to those spiritual things, that hope that we have of heaven and that focus on eternity, which will help us to avoid the devil and his temptations. as we look at, you know, worldliness and materialism, there's all kinds of examples and there's all kinds of applications that we could make to this. But again, that idea of spiritual sobriety is being on guard and being aware of these things, not putting ourselves in the middle of these things, thinking that we are strong enough to avoid the temptations and the pitfalls. We talked about Solomon earlier. Again, perhaps one of the reasons that he went ahead and married these women was he thought, well, I'm strong enough to withstand. And we're told, of course, pride cometh before a fall. We need to humble ourselves. We need to be smart about these things. You know, one of the things that as parents we do to protect our children and teach our children is we try to start from a young age teaching them about how to follow God and the things that they should do, the things that they should act. And there are times where I see Christians doing things that I just kind of shake my head at. You know, the other day on Facebook I saw someone that was, again, a member of the church, and they were posting pictures and they were posting, sharing the events with their children, and they had enrolled their daughter, 4, 5, 6 years old, I'm not sure exactly how old, but in dance classes. And the daughter, of course, was wearing the cute little outfit and, you know, was dancing. And again, I get the appeal. The daughter, I'm sure, loved it. And it's cute to see them at that age doing those types of things. I've seen others with the, you know, the children of Christians, perhaps the cheerleading and those sorts of things, the, you know, swimming competitions and different things like that. And of course, at a young age, it's not sinful. It's not lascivious. We understand that. And that's where they allow themselves to participate in these things. But this is an example of the opposite of spiritual sobriety. We need to be protecting our kids from these things, because as they grow older, they do become lascivious. They do become immoral. And we think, well, you know, this is something that my child really likes. They saw it at school. They talked to friends. They've got some friends in it. And we don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to disappoint our children. It's sometimes tough to tell them no. Well, we get them involved in these activities. And then as they get older and they really start to like it and they really start to love it, well, it's not going to be easier. We're fooling ourselves. It's a little bit illogical. I don't want to disappoint them now when they're young. But here in 4 or 5 years, when they're old enough to where this is not something that's appropriate for them as a follower of God or as a Christian, as they become a faithful servant of Christ, and we're going to have to tell them, you can't do this anymore. This thing you've been doing all these years, and we've acted like it's fine. Now, well, it's lascivious. The dress that you're in is not appropriate for a Christian, and we're going to have to find something else that we need to do. It's not going to be easier to do that when they're older. It's going to get harder and harder the more that they have become accustomed to doing those things. And it's confusing for them. They don't understand. And there are different levels of maturity. With my kids, you know, we're very intentional at how my daughters especially dress, with the modest dress and the shorts and the skirts and the dresses that they wear. And sometimes they'll ask, but why do we do this? Well, you know, right now the answer is because that's what God wants us to do. We're told to be modest. It's immodest. They're not to that age yet where they understand the sexual temptation part of it and the causing someone to stumble. That will come with time. But we're practicing that early on because that's the spiritually sober thing to do. We don't want to get into a situation where the devil can tempt them later on. We want them to understand this from an early age. The same thing with the school dances. You know, they've got there's been a few times where they've had the daddy-daughter dances, and my daughters have asked me, you know, can we go? And it's like, no, we're not going to do that. Well, why not? Well, that's not something that we think God would want us to do. That's kind of our explanation. And it's difficult because how to explain that, you know? Me and my daughter having a hug and slowly moving to music, I don't think that's lascivious at all, my 9-year, 10-year-old daughter. And so it's not really the time to explain to them modern dance and lasciviousness and that sexual temptation and that, you know, the appeal when the opposite sex do that and all those things. That'll come later, But right now, I don't want them to think it's okay to go to a dance. This is perfectly acceptable. This is something that's perfectly fine. It's something the world does that we can do, and everything's good. Because later on, it's going to be confusing to them, and it's going to be harder to teach them what God has taught us and commanded us, and how God expects us to act through His Word. And so the spiritually sober thing to do is to stay away from that, not to give place to the devil, not to give any opportunity for the devil to give us those temptations later on. And it may seem a little nitpicky early on as those children are young, but it's going to be that much easier later on to teach them the ways of the Lord if we're consistent throughout their life. But one of the things that, again, I see it time and time again, Christians do this, and they go as far as they can because of not wanting to disappoint. And this is the example of children, but we can do this in our own lives with the entertainment that we take in, the music that we listen to, the people that we surround ourselves with. And we think, well, at this point, it's okay. We're not crossing a line yet, but we're just making it easier and easier for the devil to get to us. And we need to be careful about that. And that's what this spiritual sobriety is talking about. That's what this passage in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, we've got to be sober and vigilant. The devil's out there. He's looking at how to get us. We don't need to give him an in. We need to make sure that we keep him away as much as possible. When we're talking about the discouragement there, that's the passage in Joshua chapter 7. And in Joshua chapter 7, this is the account of Israel where they defeated Ai. Joshua tore his clothes and fell down in despair. Of course, the children of Israel had sinned, and that's why Ai at first was able to defeat Israel, and they were unsuccessful in that. And the Lord and Joshua was tearing his clothes. He was in despair. He was, woe is me. Why is this happening to us? And the Lord tells him, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. He was letting this discouragement and this distraction come between him and his service to God. He was feeling sorry for ourselves. And this is a point that I'm really making to myself as much as anybody. We've been through some difficult times here in the last year and a half or so at Westside, and gone through some tough patches, and we can have that tendency to get discouraged, and we can feel down on ourselves, and we can, let that affect us. And that's a way that Satan can get to us to stop us from doing the work of the Lord. It may not cause us to lose our faith completely, but it can cause us to lose our zeal. And that's something that we need to be careful of, because that's the first step. It's a drifting that can happen. We need to give a more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. And one of the ways Satan can get to us is in those difficult times we get discouraged. And we need to do what the Lord told Joshua, get up and get to work, get up and get to reading the Word, to practicing your faith and doing those things that God would want us to do. And that's how we stay sober, and that's how we keep the devil away from us, and we keep him back as he is seeking to devour us and seeking ways that he can harm us and separate us from God. So as we conclude our lesson tonight, sobriety, it's not only avoiding drunkenness, it's not only avoiding that, as we talked about those definitions earlier, it's active, it's disciplined, it's spiritual living, it's something that we have to do. We talk about resisting the devil. We've got to start with our humility and our submission to God. In James chapter 4, we talk about that humility. We're told that, in James, about how important having humility is and submitting ourselves to God. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. In Ephesians, we read about putting on the armor of God. That's a way to prepare ourselves and to prepare ourselves to guard ourselves against Satan, his trials and his tribulations. We need to understand that we are not alone. God's told us that He's not going to tempt us beyond what we are able. We're told in Romans 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? But we've got to meet Him, halfway. We've got to go to Him. He's given us His Word. We've got to read it. We've got to study it. We've got to practice it. And we've got to go to Him in prayer during those difficult times and ask for the wisdom, ask for encouragement. We've got each other. We've got our brethren to encourage us. and to help us to bear one another's burdens. And so I'll leave you with this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. To gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to gird up our loins. We need to be ready for the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare that we have in our fight against Satan and his ruling of this world and this evil world that we're in. We need to focus on that hope of heaven and that reward of heaven that we have if we are faithful to him while we are here on this earth. And so I pray that the lesson has been beneficial to you. There may be some today that have not put on Christ that need to do that. Perhaps there are some that have sinned. Perhaps you have not been spiritually sober and sober-minded and want encouragement from the brethren. If we can help you in any way spiritually, we ask that you would come forward now as we sing the song of invitation that's been selected.